Exodus we're going to start in the beginning of the book of Exodus. Now I promise you I'm not going to keep you this morning through the end of Revelation, but I might take us through about 15 chapters in the book of Exodus. But we're going to start at the beginning of the book of Exodus.
And as you're turning to Exodus, I want to bring an update to you, and I want to remind you that this week we had over 30 individuals in Charlotte, North Carolina, as our young people went to compete with 13,000 other teenagers here in America. And in that group, our kids went, we had Spencer Nolan and Cody Ross finish second in American Sign Language group. They are number two in the nation. So we're really excited about them. We also had one finish 10th, I believe, tied for 10th. Cody Ross finished 10th in sign language solo. And then we were really excited as some of our first-year sign language participants, Daniel Verdon and Austin Harker, they made nationals. Now, there's not anything special or quite as special as spending a week with 13,000 teenagers. How many of you think you missed out because you didn't get to spend that week with them? Well, these two kids, in their first year of competition, not only got a superior in, was able to advance to nationals, but they actually finished 12th in all of the nation as a sign language group. And so I want you to know it was an amazing week. I want to remind everybody that tonight, beginning at 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, we're going to bring to you the property. This church has been looking for the last 30 days at the potential purchase of 30.5 acres. And tonight we just want to invite you back. We're going to tell you a whole lot about that particular purchase. And if you'd like to bring your $150,000 check with you, please bring that beginning at 6 o'clock tonight. Then I want to remind you that as we continue to proceed in this, as we feel this is the Lord's hand directing us, we are calling a special business meeting, which is August the 24th. Same bat place, same bat channel. So if you would, take your bat watch out and let's go to work. This morning I'd like to begin a new series that I've entitled The School of Life. Now most of us have been to school. How many of you enjoyed the third grade so much that you went back more than once? I want to talk about the school of life. I've asked you to turn with me to the book of Exodus because it's here that I want to use God bringing the Israelites out of Israel and part of their 40-year journey in the wilderness as our backdrop for this whole series. And I'm going to start by starting in Exodus by telling you some key things about this book. First of all, the key theme in this entire book of Exodus is that God sets us free that we might serve Him. God desires more than us living lives as slaves. He wants us to be sons, His sons. He wants us to be His daughters. And He wants us to recognize that as a result of being related to Him, there are many wonderful privileges as a believer. And so in this series, we're going to see this theme repeat itself, that God sets us free that we might serve Him, that we might be sons and daughters of His. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 6. In your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus, the 6th chapter, where I'll be reading verse 6, because it's here that you find the key verses in this book of Exodus. It says this in Exodus chapter 6, beginning with verses 6, 7, and 8 in the New International Version. Therefore, say to the Israelites, or say to my children, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I want to pause and bring to your attention that anything in life can be in bondage. Anything in our lives can be enslaved to someone or to something. A marriage. A marriage can be enslaved, in bondage to something. A child, a prodigal child, can be enslaved or in bondage to something. Do you know, friends, sometimes even our finances can be enslaved to an Egyptian way of life. That our finances can be in bondage. that we can be without important resources that God said, I desire for you to have. I desire to give this to you so that it'll be a blessing and not a curse. Now, wouldn't that be nice each month when we pay our bills to look at our finances as a blessing and not a curse? Now, most of us do well. Most of us have enough provision in our possession the first 25 days of the month. It's that 4 or 5 extra days some months that can cause a problem. Did you know that even our education, our businesses, our occupations, our destinies can be enslaved and in bondage? In fact, something all of us have to fight is even the thoughts in our mind can hold us captive. That we can be enslaved, we can be in bondage to reproducing something in our life over and over and over again that never gives us a hope for the thrill of victory, but we constantly replay the agony of defeat. Our outreach director, Daryl Wittenberg, this morning talked about the good old days and some of the things that we remember from the good old days. You can't go there, but that I go with you to a time that we lived out in the country. And I'll never forget when we went from having a black and white TV to color TV. How many of you can remember that day and time? Some of our youth are saying, what's a TV? But anyway, back in that day, we would get on a good day 3 channels. That included rabbit ears, an aluminum foil made into any kind of animal you could think of running from one of the ears to the other ears. I can remember my dad even saying to me, son, quick, the wind has blown the antenna, and I'd have to run outside, and he would roll down the window in our house, and he would say, keep turning, keep turning. Whoa, hold it! Now stand there for the next hour. Because our reception was fuzzy out in the country, and we had a tough time getting reception. Now, I remember being a child, and I remember thinking that as a child, watching TV was a pretty cool thing. And back then, we had more than VHF channels. We had something called a channel, which the interpretation is a UHF channel. And I'll never forget when cable TV came along. How many of you remember cable TV coming along for the first time? And you got like more than 2 or 3 channels. Now you got like 12 channels. Now forget where I lived, that 9 of them were in Spanish and I didn't understand them. We had more. We possessed more. This whole passage of Scripture is saying to these individuals that God has something more than what you have. That what you have is holding you down. It's holding you back. But the Lord is saying, I'm more than that. I've given more to you. I want more for you. But you're going to have to change your mind. And not just your mind. You're going to have to change your ways. Now, how many of you are all for others changing their ways? And you're not a bit shy about a top 10 list of things they need to change. And you're thinking this morning, thank God Pastor has finally got to a series that my spouse really needs to hear. And I'm going to make sure we're on time every week. In these verses, God promises that in time, He is going to lead them out of Egypt. He is going to free them from their slavery. He, in time, is going to become their God. That He has accepted them as His people. And that He's going to begin to lead them towards that something more. He calls it a land of promise. And in time we see He does this. Now this entire subject of the book of Exodus is a picture of our salvation. How He redeems us from sin. How He delivers us from sin. How He accepts us and becomes our God. And then He begins to lead us to a new way of life. Now that's what we all have in common in this room this morning, is that God has more for us than where we are now. And that He's in the midst of teaching us these wonderful lessons that moves us from living our life out in the country, so to speak. Back in the day when we only had 3 channels that got a reception to the things and the promises of God, now we've gone cable. Now we've gone hi-fi. Now we've gone high-def. Now we have more that we can hear and more that we can see and more that we can tune into about the promises of God. Because God is saying much, and God is saying to you, and God is saying to me, I have more for you. This is not it. This is not the end. This is not the promised land. You have not come this far to turn back now. You might be here this morning and you feel like you have been living under it. You may feel like you have been in bondage and you have been enslaved all of your life. But I'm here this morning to remind you that His Word says just because you've been in bondage and enslaved all your life up to this point in time, it doesn't mean you're going to live this way for the rest of your life. I'm here to tell you He is the great I Am. He is the great healer. And He is saying, you are my people and I am your God. And I'm up in here this morning to tell you I am. I'm about to bring you out. And sometimes you gotta grab your faith and say to the enemy, you ain't seen nothing yet. You gotta take your crooked little finger and you gotta pull up your spiritual bootstraps and say, this means war. Okay, we now return you to your regularly scheduled Bible story already in progress. In the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord delivers His people. Think about that for a minute. Because what you need to see is somewhere in these first 18 chapters of Exodus is your story, is your life, is your situation that you're battling with this morning. In these first 18 chapters, we see that the Lord delivers His people. We see the power of His outstretched arm and the mighty acts of His judgment and His redemption. You see, in the first four chapters, we see that God calls for Himself a leader. And I love the fact that in the first four chapters of the book of Exodus, we see that He picks on a guy by the name of Moses. Now say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Moses. What I love about when God chooses a leader is that He chooses people that gives me hope. You see, Moses had a past. Moses wasn't saved from the day he was born. Moses didn't grow up in church. Moses had a few problems. Moses, at one point in time in his life, lost his temper to such a degree, he went off. He was the original raging bull, and he killed a person. And instead of facing his situation and his problems, he ran from them to the backside of a desert. And Scripture records that this leader that God chose stuttered. And what we read in the life of Moses is that he not only stuttered in what he had to say, but that he also sometimes with his faith stuttered. He wasn't sure. He wasn't confident. And that gives you and me hope. You see, when you stutter, and you will in your faith, God gives you an understanding that when you are weak or when you are stuttering and stammering and looking for the right thing to say and looking for the right thing to do, that when you're weak, He'll be strong. That He'll say, excuse me, you were willing to be obedient and you have moved me. And what you couldn't say, my word says. What you couldn't do, my outstretched arm will do. Stand back and see great and mighty things beginning right now in your life. See, Moses gives me hope. And each and every one of us are looking for that. Then in the next five chapters, the Lord declares war on Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the ruler of Egypt. He's the one that oversaw the bondage, oversaw the slavery. And we see that the Lord comes to a place in time that He's sick and tired of us being sick and tired. He's tired of our slavery. He's tired of our bondage. He's tired of our whining, complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. Scripture in this story tells us that for over 400 years, they were enslaved. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty long time. and he tires of it. And Scripture says that he declares war on his people's enemy. Now try that on in your life by asking yourself the question, what if the Lord declared war against my enemy today? What if the Lord said to me, as he said to his people, today I bring you out. You've been under this, but I'm going to bring you out and bring you into this. I don't think you're getting it. What if the Lord said, by my stripes, you are healed. You've been under affliction. You've been under sickness. You've been under disease. That has been the Egypt and the Pharaoh in your life. And I am the Lord thy God. And I am sick and I am tired of you being sick and you being tired. And today I have declared war in the power of my blood on your enemy. About four more got it. What if the Lord looked at your finances and said, not enough. That's just not enough. I have more for them. I have more for them. And today I'm going to declare war on those who have declared war on my people. What if the Lord looked at your child who was away from God and said, you know what, enemy of that child that's away from me and away from his parents or her parents, today I will declare war on that which declares war on that child. Because ever before that child was theirs, that child is mine. I know where that child is. I know what that prodigal has been through. But I am still the Lord, and I will be seen today. And I will get up in that poverty, and I will speak provision now. And I will turn that child's heart towards the mother, towards the father, towards the home. You better make room, Dominion Church, because there's some prodigals coming home. Excuse me, sister, you may have to get ready to move because you're sitting in my son's chair that's been away from God. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know where, but God did something in my child's heart. And after 25 years of running from God and running from us, he's coming to church this morning. So we got to read the word as if it's for us. Turn to three people and tell them, now there's a thought. In chapters 11 through 15, we see the Lord wins. Isn't that nice to know? The Lord wins. The Lord declares an attack on our enemy. And he says, we're going to war. And he wins. I've looked all through this book, and I've noticed something about the Lord. He's undefeated. He's like the heavyweight champion of the world. He's no lightweight. He's no loser. He's not lame. He's not slack concerning his promises. But nowhere in here does he come out on the short end of the stick. He wins. Even now he's standing on the platform and he's wearing the gold medal. And not only is he wearing the gold medal, he's standing on streets of gold. You know, the Olympics and people are in Beijing, China. Okay. So in this series, here's what we're going to experience together. We're going to go on a journey. We're going to leave Egypt together. That means some of you are going to get free in the next few weeks. Unless, of course, you don't want to go on this journey of victory. Who's in? Who would like to go on a journey and get free? That in the next few weeks, it'd be okay with you if, oh, say God brought your marriage out from Egypt. Slavery, bondage. It'd be okay with you if God delivered you from your financial curse and brought you into his blessings. It'd be okay with you if God brought your children back to the Lord. It'd be okay with you if God just paid for our property ahead of time before closing. That it would be okay for you if God really unleashed your destiny. And for all these years you've asked him, when God, when, why God, why, he just said, how about now? How many of you are in for the journey? Because see, for the next few weeks, we're going to experience in about three chapters what he was wanting them to experience. You see, God is more than a meeting. God is more than a service. He's more than an emotion. He is an individual that longs to be experienced. He goes out of his way for us to get the opportunity to know him. And over the next few weeks, we're going to know him as our healer, as our manna, as our meat, as our water, and as our protector. And within this backdrop, I want to remind you that life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey during which we must learn many lessons, fight many new battles, be led by God to many new places in knowing Him. That we must be reminded that one great victory doesn't settle everything. I want to pause and say that sometimes I see believers thinking, if I just become victorious here, if we just win this battle, if we just get through this, then everything's going to be okay. Now, how many of you have experienced that you won one battle and ever since then life's been easy? Please raise your hands. Please raise your hands. Have you noticed that life is more than one battle and one great victory? That life is a school, and the Lord knows just when to give us a pop quiz. The test or the pop quiz of God teaches us to trust Him as our healer, as our meat, as our manna, as our water, and as our protector. Now, for some of us sitting here this morning, these are just words. But before the journey is over, in these next few weeks, we're going to come face to face with experiencing Him as our healer. I don't just believe in healing, I depend on healing. We're going to come face to face with Him as our meat. We're going to find out what is our meat. We're going to meet Him as our manna. What is manna in our lives? What is Him being water to us look like? We're going to be introduced to that. And then what is it like to be able to experience Him as the glory, the lifter, and the protector of our lives? See, today's lesson is entitled Complainer, Party of One. And it's found in Exodus chapter 15. Here's your pop quiz for today. Here's your lesson. Exodus 15, verse 22. The name of today's sermon is Complainer, Party of One. Verse 22 says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Sin. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because the water they found was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Pastor Moses, saying, 'What are we supposed to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord and said to the Lord, 'These are your people.' And the Lord cried out to Moses and said, 'No, Moses, they're your people.'" Ever feel like that in pastoring? "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of the wood. A piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there in this place of bitter water he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord thy God who heals you.'" Amen. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now the whole Israelite community after that set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community again grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, though we were enslaved and in bondage, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" I love what the Episcopal Bishop Philip Brooks once said. He was an American preacher that pastored up in the Boston area, and he said this: "Do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks." Now, when he spoke these words to his congregation, he could very well have had this story in these people in mind. I mean, think about it. Just days before their pop quiz in the wilderness, they were on vacation at the Red Sea. They were freed from a slave-driving boss by the name of Pharaoh in Egypt, and they spent their time standing around, giving each other high fives after having crossed the Red Sea, and now they're joyfully singing praises to the Lord. Don't you love those times in your life when it is better, and you have come through something great, and God has been great and is greatly to be praised? Don't you just love those times? Let's just give the Lord a hand because we can. Isn't that cool? Because when you listen to some believers, you would think they have never experienced God's victorious power in their lives. But the truth of the matter is, God has brought us through many, many things. We have been victorious more than once. That's where they were one day, but today in this story is a whole new day. Today they're in the wilderness. Today they are marching toward the promises of God. Today they're learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Today, more is expected of them. See, they're marching toward provision. They're marching out of poverty. They're marching out of bondage. They're marching out of slavery. Can I tell you that when you march toward the promises of God and toward the provision of God, there is more responsibility required. It doesn't take much to be impoverished. It doesn't take much to live in slavery. It doesn't take much to be in bondage. That's something that we don't even have to rehearse to be good at. What's more difficult is that walk by faith towards the possessions and the promises that God said are ours. You see, they are really no different from God's people today. Life is still a school, and the painful experiences of life teach us some of the most important lessons. Now, uppermost in the minds of the Israelites wasn't how to please God, but what shall we eat or what shall we drink? So we see that this is the beginning of the complaining in their heart. Now, according to Christ in Matthew chapter 6, these questions reveal an anxious heart and not a trusting heart. And this anxious heart can lead to all kinds of problems. Here's what Matthew says in chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes in the grass of the field, which is here today and then gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think it's important when you pick up this book of Exodus, when you pick up that story, you have to understand that these individuals had been in bondage and slavery for over 400 years. That's a long time to be going through it. For over 400 years, they ate, slept, drank, and fought slavery. And history tells us that when they left Egypt, when they left that bondage, they believed in several hundred different idols, images, and gods. So for them to trust in the Lord with all their heart, that quickly was easier said than done. It's like the bumper sticker we put on our car or the magnet that we put on our refrigerator. Be patient. How many of you have ever asked God more than once to teach you patience? But I want it right now. Ever prayed that? Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. You see, they were on a journey, just as we will be in the next few weeks. Now think about them. They're having vacation one day, breakthrough one day, and a few days later, they're in the wilderness without water. A single day in the wilderness without water would be tolerable. 2 days would be difficult, but 3 days would be impossible. Can you imagine what it must have been like to them when they finally found water to only realize that the water they found wasn't sweet, but it was bitter. Now, this is something that's important for all of us that are on this journey of becoming more like Christ to keep in mind. The word march, and we see in Scripture that's what they were doing. They were marching toward the promises and the possessions of God. That word march means bitter, and it's related to the word myrrh. Contrary to popular belief, God was testing his people, not because he didn't know their hearts, but because they didn't. The bitter water that they found wasn't just a reflection of what was in the wilderness, but it was a reflection of what was in their heart. Jeremiah says it like this in chapter 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This whole series is entitled The School of Life. And I want to tell you about four things this school has taught me this morning. Number one, the Lord tests us. For those that write in the Bible more than God did, I want you to write that in your margin. The Lord tests us. And on the count of three, I'd like a collective groan. One, two, three. The Lord tests us. But the test has a purpose. It's meant to encourage spiritual growth in our lives. And did you know that God's tests are designed to bring the best out of us? It's meant to bring us out of the worst, out of the bondage, out of the slavery. And it's designed then, once we come out, to see our best. School of life lesson number two. The devil tempts us. The temptation, it too has a purpose. The temptation is meant to bring out the worst in us, and it's designed to encourage spiritual immaturity. So life lesson one, the Lord tests us. Life lesson two, the devil tempts us. Life lesson three in the school of life, the attitude we take toward our difficulties determines which direction in life we will go. The attitude that we take toward our difficulties determines whether we're a contender or a pretender. And that's something that you and I have control over. Most of the time in life, we don't have control over the tests, the trials, the pop quizzes, and the difficulties that come our way. But what we do have control over is our attitude. Life lesson number four. What life does to us depends largely on what life finds in us. Over and over again, I've found how the Lord will bring me to a place. And it's in that place of a wilderness place, a dry place in my life, a place where when I finally find water, it too is bitter. Where it seems like everything in my life can be described by two words, dry and bitter. Ever been to that place? I've found that when I get there, it's not just a reflection of those things around me, but it's a reflection of the condition of my heart within me. It's not that he brings me there to destroy me. It's there that he brings me there to make me so that I can't be broken. He brings me there so that I'll see him and only him. Too often we're afraid to go there. Too often we're blaming everyone else about the dry places in our life. We're angry, we're filled with resentment, we have a rage problem, and we're like Moses. We're so mad we just stutter. And we're upset with everything and everyone. And God keeps bringing us into a wilderness. And in that wilderness, he keeps bringing us into a dry place. He keeps bringing us into places that help us to see that this dryness is not just a place or a situation or a circumstance in life that we're going through, but it's about something in our heart that's missing the provision of God. So it's important for you to recognize this morning that if you're in a dry place, if you're in a bitter place, then don't just look around. Look inside. Because right now, God is close to you. You're in the middle of a test that God designed and God desires for you to pass. That he has brought you to that place, not just to look around, but to look down, to look deep down in your heart and ask yourselves, not what will I drink and what will I eat on the outside, but to ask yourself, what have I been drinking and what have I been eating on the inside of my heart? I think each of us need to ask ourselves, am I bitter? Am I resent-filled? Am I thirsty? Am I frustrated? Have I seen this same trial before? It took me a few years to realize when I kept seeing the same trial over and over and over again, I realized it was probably not God's fault, and it may not even be the enemy's fault, that I may be influencing what's going on in my life. Well, if the word is helping you this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If it's not, say, oh me. Because the reality of God's word is he brings you to places that he almost offends your mind to reveal the true condition of your heart. And that makes us squirm for just a moment. That moment of squirming stops when we realize that God brings us to that place to pull all of that out of us so that our best can come from us. That's how we can stand in a bitter place and say, it won't make me bitter, it will make me better. My best is yet to come, because the things that were holding me down and the things that were holding me back have now been released in Jesus' name, and I am being brought out of bitterness, I'm being brought out of dryness, I'm being brought out of the things that is causing me to live in the agony of defeat. You see, as a kid, I remember on Saturday afternoon, the wide world of sports. And I remember the beginning of it. And I would make sure that the rabbit ears had maximum reception. I took that foil and formed everything from ducks to dogs to cats to horses to make sure that I could see the opening to the wide world of sports. How many of you right now can see the skier who has the gold medal in his mind? And right now he's just going and he's making world time and he's on his way. In his mind, he can see himself on the platform. He can see the medal going around his neck. He can see himself on nationwide TV on three channels. And so here he's going. And the song suddenly changes tunes. And the next thing he finds is he's plowing over the ramp of victory. And he's doing cartwheels to the agony of defeat. I love that whole show just for that one moment. And it's so much easier when it's somebody else's life. When somebody comes to the altar, we're like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry to hear you're going through the air. There goes one ski, there goes another ski. Oh, your poles are right over here. It's one thing when it's somebody else's agony and somebody else's defeat, but where do we go when it's our agony and it's our defeat? Where do we go then when God, in the middle of our agony and defeat, leads us to a drier place than we're already in? And then he leads us to water like it's a cruel trick and we reach down and drink and it's bitter. Where do we go? We go to him. Because it's the way that he leads us into spiritual maturity. It's in the way that he leads us into realizing him as our healer. And what I hear him saying to us this morning is, I desire to heal you. And friend, can I tell you, not everything broken in life requires a cast and a crutch. That some of the most broken things are on the inside of our lives. From marriages to feelings to fears, God is the healer of all those things. I want each and every one of you that's in a dry place, that's in a bitter place, that's in a place that seems hopeless, to ask yourself, what would your life look like if in that place he healed you? Think about that for a moment, because this is where I close. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Christ is speaking and he says in his word, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, when you can't seem to quench your thirst by the things on the outside of your life because you've come to such a dry, bitter place, God says, now, where do you go? You come to me. You eat of my mercy. You eat of my grace. You drink my hope and you drink my healing. I believe that God is moving the body of Christ and that we're marching. That we are in the greatest time in all of history to be alive. And the Lord is saying to each and to every one of us that's still living in Egypt, it's time to come out. Complainer party of one, your table's ready. And that table is not just any table. It's in the presence of my possibilities. Because by my stripes, you are healed. By my stripes, you are what?
Healed.
Now think about it for a moment. What does life look like this morning for you if you get whatever's broken in your life healed? What does it look like? When that fear no longer enslaves you, holds you back, holds you under, and you live in bondage. What does it look like when that body gets touched by the outstretched arm of the Lord? What does it look like when your life suddenly is healed? What does it look like when you're the one that's been away from God? You're the one that needs Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you find Him, and He heals you of your sin problem. And now, it's gone. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. Today, we begin to march. Today, we begin to march out of one place. And today, we begin to march toward another. And today, His desire is for us to know Him as complainers, party of one, as healed, party of one. Because when God brings you to the bitter place, when God brings you to the dry place, He brings you there for you to recognize that you are now in the place of impossibilities and that He and He alone is the only God that can heal you of your disease. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I want you just to get in a ready mode. Growing up as a kid, we all were Olympians on the playground. How many of you got more than your fair share of medals on the playground? From kickball to dodgeball to some of the other wonderful games we played. We used to do this 50-yard dash thing. And we'd all get on a line. And we would hear someone say, "On your mark, get set." We were getting ready. I think it's time for us to get our faith ready. I think it's time for our faith to get on the mark. Get set. I'm going to get set. I'm going to get grounded. I'm going to get rooted in God's Word. And not just for what it says in the written form, but who He is in the daily form. On your mark, get set. It's go time. It's go time. I want you to just begin to pray this morning. And begin to release those things that are broken in your life. All over this room now is an altar. This room is an altar, and we are raising our hearts to the Lord, and we are asking the Lord to quench our thirst. Lord, begin to quench my thirst. Lord, begin to quench my thirst. Lord, begin to fill my hunger. Begin to make me whole, begin to make me full, and begin to heal me in Jesus' name.